But today, we're going to continue our study in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's greatest test. And just to let you know that there was one man who said it, I can't remember who it was, that God's word is designed to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. If you are comfortable this morning, I promise that you will leave afflicted. If you are afflicted this morning, I promise that you will leave comforted, because that's what God's word promises to do. We look at a man who was tested severely, the greatest of all tests, and how he passed that test, and what were the circumstances surrounding his life that accomplished this great purpose in his life that God wanted to see happen. Genesis 22, verse number 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said to him, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. We've already looked at the setting. We've looked at the sacrifice. We realize that there was a purpose behind the sacrifice. God tested Abraham. God wanted to prove the man's genuine nature. He wanted to prove the man's salvation. He wanted to produce something in this man. He wanted to produce a steadfast endurance, a fortitude, a stick-to-itiveness. He wanted to be able to purify this man. He wanted to be able to perfect this man. There's always a purpose behind the test of God. And ultimately, behind every test, listen carefully, behind every test is something that God wants to do in such a significant way that He is put on display, so when people see that test of God in your life, they understand something more about the nature and character of Almighty God. Think of it that way. And sure enough, because of this test in Abraham's life, there was something put on display about God and His character that when we read about this test, we see more of God than we see of Abraham and what God is doing in Abraham's life. We see about what God wants to do in our lives and what God wants to be to have happen in our lives as He puts His glory on display through us. And so we saw the purpose behind that sacrifice. We saw the price behind that sacrifice. He says, offer your son, your only son, the one in whom you love, Abraham, that precious boy, that one that you have put all your hopes in, all your dreams in, all your life in. That's the boy. Why? Because the price of the greatest test comes down to one thing. Do you love God more than you love anything or anyone else? And Abraham loved that boy. He loved that boy more than life itself, because everything about that boy was about the promise given to Abraham and how he would be a father of a multitude of people. And so the price for Abraham was great. It was the dearest thing to him. And Abraham had come to a point in his life where he could be tested this way. God knew what Abraham could handle through the grace that would be given to him because of Almighty God. And God knows what you can handle and what you cannot handle. And God only tests you a certain way in order for you to accomplish the purposes that he has designed specifically for you. And so we saw the purpose behind the sacrifice. We saw the price behind the sacrifice. We saw the promptness of that sacrifice. Take now your son, take him now, Abraham. Out of nowhere from that promptness, we saw the place, Moriah. And what does Moriah mean? Anybody? Foreseen by God. On that mount called Moriah, which means foreseen by God, there was something that was going to take place that had been foreseen in eternity past. Listen, every test that comes your way has been foreseen by God. You might think it comes out of nowhere, but it doesn't. It comes from somewhere. It comes from someone. And God foresaw it in eternity past. And on this place, Moriah, there was something foreseen by God, that this would be the place of ultimate redemption, that this would one day be the place where Jesus Christ himself was offered up for the sins of the world. From the sacrifice, we moved to the submission. And last week, we noted Abraham's submission. What faith this man had to believe in the promises of Almighty God. What a man of faith. And a man of faith is a man of submission to God. A man who wants to obey God and follow God and do whatever God has asked him to do. That's the way Abraham was. That's why he is the father of our faith, because he is the ultimate man of submission to God. To follow God and do whatever God says. That's what he wanted to do. And that leads us to where we are this morning. Isaac's submission. And reading the story, I'm thinking, you know, we want to point out Abraham's submission, and it was a great act. But you know what? Almost an even greater act of submission is Isaac's willingness to go with his father and to be slain by his father. Maybe that's the greater act of submission. After all, he's the perfect type of Christ. And it was Jesus Christ who said, "Not my will, but thine be done." The greatest act of submission. And so we see the perfect type of Christ in Isaac as he would obey his father. And three things I want you to see. Number one, I want you to notice the asking. There's a question he asks. He says, "My father?" And Abraham responds, "Here am I, my son. Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Where's the lamb, Dad? What's going on? You see, you've got to marvel at Isaac's perception. Isaac knew that he and his father were going up to do what? To worship. They were going up to worship. In order for there to be worship, sins needed to be atoned for. The only way sins could be atoned for is if a lamb was slain. Give Isaac some credit. He knew what it meant to worship his God. Isaac asked, "Where's the lamb?" Notice the answer. That's point number two. The answer. And Abraham said, "God will provide himself as a lamb." Isn't that good? God will provide himself as a lamb. That's the answer. Listen, Isaac. God's going to provide, because God always provides. It's important for you to understand that saviorship does not come because of what you do, but because of what God provides. Salvation is about the provision of God. Atonement is about the provision of God. Redemption is about the provision of God. God will provide himself as a lamb. That is the gospel in the Old Testament. And so when John the Baptist would come on the scene, he would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." A fulfillment of Genesis chapter 22. The ultimate act of submission. It's a nasty word in today's society, isn't it? Submission. We don't like it. But there is no worship without submission. None whatsoever. It is the key element to your worship. Learning to submit to God in all that he says, in all that he wants from you. And thirdly, I want you to see the application. Application. Isaac willingly went. He did not struggle. Look what it says in verse number 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Where does it say, "Daddy, no"? Doesn't say that, does it? "Dad, stop! Dad, what are you doing?" Nowhere does it say that, does it? He was a willing sacrifice. Notice the text says twice, once in verse number 6 and once in verse number 8, the two of them walked on together. The application here is so great. The two of them walked on together. Why? How many times do we as parents instruct our children in such a way that they willingly submit to our leadership? You see, the reason Isaac was able to submit to his father's leadership is because his father so willingly and readily obeyed his heavenly father. The next time your child says no to you, the next time your child rebels against your authority, don't discipline him before you examine your own life and ask, "Where am I not submitting to God in my own life?" That's the first place you got to look. Make sure you yourself are in total submission to the commands of God first. Because if in any way your son picks up on the fact that you are unsubmissive to your heavenly father, it gives him the grounds to be unsubmissive to you, his earthly father, in his own mind. Dad doesn't always obey God. Why should I always obey him? Right? You will note that the people who are most submissive to God find those who follow them most submissive to them. Husbands, if you have a hard time getting your wife to submit to your authority, maybe it's because you have not submitted to God's authority. Maybe you haven't been the leader that God wants you to be, and therefore your wife rebels against your authority because you have rebelled against God's authority in your life. The application here is far-reaching. The two walked together. The two would worship God together under the most severe circumstances. It wasn't a happy time in their life. It wasn't the fact that everything was going well. No, for all practical purposes, everything was crumbling round about them. But the only way to worship God is to do it in that realm, knowing that God himself is in complete control. They went together. They went together. If you're a husband, does your wife worship with you in your church or another church? If you're a parent, do your children worship with you in your church or do they go to another church? Do you know how many times I see that happen? Not only in our church, but in other churches? Well, you know, our children don't like the music at your church, so we drop them off at another church and we come to your church. What kind of leadership is that? No kind of that is? It's called how to forfeit leadership and let your children lead in your family. We need to lead, fellas. We need to lead, wives. As parents, we need to lead our children. And Isaac would willingly follow his father because his father would willingly subject himself to his God. That was the true act of worship. Abraham submitted to God. Isaac submitted to God. And because of their submission, God would reward them incredibly. You want God to reward your life? You want God to bless your life? Submit to the commands of Almighty God, and He will bless you beyond measure. And that leads us to the fourth point, the substitution. The substitution. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, verse 11. He said to him, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. You've got to notice the substitution. Why? Because through this, God was going to prove something about his son, the angel of the Lord. Who's the angel of the Lord? The pre-incarnate Christ. That's who it is. The pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, said to Abraham, how do we know that that's God and not some ordinary angel? Because the text says, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from who? From me. That's how you know the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord appears different times in the Old Testament. It's called a theophany. The pre-incarnate Christ reveals himself. And here, this angel is called God, because you haven't withheld your only son from me, he says. And God said, I want you to offer your son up for me. And so we know that the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ himself. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ enacting out through Abraham and Isaac what he would soon fulfill on the cross of Calvary. He would become our substitute. What an amazing God we serve. Two things I want you to see. As we can look at this and observe many truths about Abraham willing to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice, two things I want you to see. Number one, it demanded Abraham's faith in God. Go back with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. And it says in verse number 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, In Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He submitted his life to his God. Christ said it this way, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Sacrificial obedience. And this sacrifice that Abraham would offer demanded that he have faith in God. And number two, it demonstrated Abraham's fear of God. This is so good. Look what it says. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God. Do you know, you want to know why it is that when we leave here with all the information we have about God, that we debate with God and we question God? It's because we don't fear God. Abraham did. He feared God. You say, wait a minute. I thought God was omniscient. Didn't God know that Abraham feared him? Yes. Abraham had to know he feared God. Do you fear God? God forgives you of your sins so that you will learn to fear Him. There's a negative side to fearing God. And that is, I actually do fear Him. There's a certain terror, there's a certain dread about my life. Expressed in Proverbs 16, verse number 6, by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. The fear of God acts as a protective measure to keep me from sinning. I love the story told by G. Campbell Morgan, who went to Wales to see for himself the Welsh revival. He heard a Welshman praying in English. He was praying in English, but thinking in his native tongue, translated as he went along. He started to quote these words, "There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." He stumbled at the second line. After one or two attempts to express the idea, he put it like this, "O Lord, we thank thee that there is forgiveness with thee enough to frighten us." That is, that sin should frighten us. The sinner fears God because God will condemn him. The saint fears God because he might keep on sinning against him. That's the difference. Do you fear God? Abraham did. He didn't want to sin against his God. He didn't want to disobey his God. He wanted to make sure that he did everything. He recognized who God was, the everlasting Father. He recognized that he was El Shaddai, the Almighty One. He was the God Most High. He understood his God, and God only spoke to him 9 times. Yet he knew. He knew. Do you know? And he feared his God. I'm not going to get through all of them this morning, but let me give you some ways you can examine your life to see whether or not you fear God. Number one, you know you fear God because you submit to his commands. That's what Abraham did. He submitted to the commands of God. You fear God by submitting to his commands. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 6, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him." It says in Psalm 128, verse number 1, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Do you fear the Lord? Do you understand who he is, his character, his nature? Do you understand that if you keep on sinning, God will deal with you? Why do we submit to one another? Because we fear God. If you don't submit to your husband, ladies, and men, you don't submit to your wives by giving yourself away to her, you don't fear God because you haven't obeyed the command of God to submit to one another. Children, if you don't obey your parents, you don't fear God either. You don't even fear your parents, let alone God. It says in Isaiah 8, verse number 13, "The Lord of hosts shall be your fear and your dread." How many times have we quoted it? Isaiah 66, verse number 2. "To this man will I look, to him who is of a broken and a contrite heart and who shakes and shudders at my word." God is looking for the kind of people that when God's word is open, there's a shaking about their lives for what God is going to say and do. When's the last time you shook because of what God said about what you should do? And you wonder why God's not using you. How do you know you fear God? Because you submit to his commands. Number two, you stay away from sin. You stay away from sin. Job knew it. Job 28, verse number 28. "And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." It says over in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 18, after God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, he and all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin." These people were so afraid, they didn't even want God to speak. They wanted Moses to speak to him. They were so terrified of God. And Moses said, "Don't be afraid. God has given you these commands that you might fear him. Consequently, that you may not sin." Why do we sin? Because we don't fear God. We don't fear the consequences of sin. We don't fear the punishment of sin. We just think that God's going to love us and he's not going to touch us and everything's going to be okay. And yet we totally bypass 1 Corinthians 10, where people in the wilderness were killed because all they did was complain against the Lord. And 23,000 were killed because of immorality. We totally bypass those passages of Scripture. We bypass 1 Corinthians 11, where it says that many are sick and weak and even died among you because you have partaken of the Lord's table unworthily. And the writer of Hebrews said, listen, if you're not being scourged when you sin, you're probably not even saved. Because if you have a father who loves you, he will scourge you. And if you're sinning and you're not being scourged, maybe he's not your father. He feared the Lord. And God said, now I know, Abraham, you fear me. Would God say that about your life? Would God say, I know Bill, I know Mark, I know Jim, I know Sue, I know Betty. Yes, I know now you fear me. Why? Because you're willing to obey everything I say. So much so that you'll do everything you can to stay away from sin. Because I am your heart's desire. I am the sole object of your affection. Do you fear God? God wants to bless you. Abraham was blessed immensely because of his fear of God. So too, God will bless you immensely because you fear him. Let's pray.